I was looking at some of the early preaching in the church. It really intrigues me, and we get it in the book of the Acts. We'll turn to that in a minute. There are three basic sermons that are given there. You have Stephen's, and then you have Peter's, and then you have Paul's, and they're fantastic in their total misdirection for the day. Not one of them dealt with the issues of the day, seemingly, and yet God has recorded them as the intelligent designer, as the way he wants his message to get across to those who would seek him. I turn back into Luke, and you don't need to turn to these texts. I just read them to you. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, the Lord is talking to a multitude of people. In part in this chapter, you notice he speaks to the disciples themselves, and then he addresses everybody, but he just wasn't politically correct. I'm sorry. I say that very carefully if I seem to be criticizing the Lord. Now, either he's wrong, or if he's right, I'd suggest we're being wrong by not being more definitive in where we stand and what we're all about. Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. What is he saying there? He's saying, I have a vital issue, a reason for being here, which isn't just to make peace, it's to have a declared position. Let's go on. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. You know what that is now. I'm sure those sitting in the crowd couldn't begin to take it in. What he's talking about is, I'm on my way to Calvary. I'm on the way to the cross. That's what's so vitally important in my mission here on earth. And how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Ooh, that flies in the face of so much of what I hear about how we have to accommodate people round about us. We're not giving a message like that in much of the evangelical church of today. This isn't accommodating whatsoever. Jesus says, I'm not coming at you from your perspective. It's my perspective that counts. And now you're into a problem. You have a choice to make. Acknowledging Jesus as the intelligent designer would be wise then to pay attention to what he's saying. You, from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three, father will be divided against son, son against father, mother, mother against daughter, and so, wow! Gets down into a very personal basis here, doesn't it? No longer is it enough to say, hey, I grew up in Powell Park Assembly, and I'm going to be the governor. How is he coming in there? Did he grow up in a Christian family, and is he born again, and does he have a platform that he's going to promote politically from that perspective? I don't know. Part I did like, and I'll confess I did send some funds to him, was an acknowledgement letter saying, we'll sit down together up at Camp of the Woods in a couple of weeks, and we'll talk about what the program is that he has. And I trust before the Lord that I can be helpful to him in that incident. I don't know his answers. Only the Lord knows what he's laid on his heart. But anyway, the Lord goes on. He said, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. I love that verse. This speaks to the great scientists of today. You see something positive, and you can come to a rational decision about it. Very, very simple. Very, very interesting. You can tell rain is coming when you see rain clouds. So you pay attention to the rain clouds and you come to a reasonable decision. And all of a sudden it struck me in the ministry that we have in the book of the Acts, we'll see this in a moment, the way the ministry is presented is as the rain clouds. God presents the story of what the church is all about in the book of the Acts by putting up all of the rain clouds of past history. You see the past history, and you come from that past history as it evolves in God's dealing with his people you can come to some conclusions about what the program is all about. I love the simplicity of that. I like to say to the scientists, you can look at all of the detail before you, but you haven't come to conclusions yet. Every one of the major disciplines has come down to a point of Big Bang. Okay, call it Big Bang. What it basically says, if you aren't all tied up in your own pride of intelligence, you say that comes to a point of time when things came into existence. And I can find that tying into my scripture very simply. The point of time when God spoke and the world came into existence. And they're finding things out about the world even today. Do you like the dinosaur story? Do you stay up on these things? I love to. Dinosaur story, they found some soft tissue. Therefore, dinosaurs aren't as old as they thought they were. Whoopee-doo. They still can't get back past the Big Bang. And while it may intrigue them that they can take some of this tissue and determine, for example, the sex of a dinosaur, isn't that great, whether it's male or female bones lying there? Fantastic. And you say, you know what has happened in the educational process, that same trap we all have, as you start in your educational process, you have a broad base. You know what it's like your first year in college. You take all of your general courses. And then you begin to tighten it up in the second. And by the time you're through the second year, you two have declared some of the discipline area that you're going to get into. And then, boy, by the time you get into your top level, you have narrowed your field down that you're an expert on some very, very defined area of knowledge. You've come this way instead of going that way. When you think about it, it's kind of silly, isn't it? You've become such an expert, nobody else in any other discipline understands what you're talking about because they're just as narrow in their thinking on their level of expertise. And I look at that and I say, are we caught up in the same thing in the church of today? So how does Jesus deal with this? What does he say? When you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather. And there is. Amazing. And I thought about this morning as I was sitting there very quietly in my heart, looking at a loaf of bread. Jesus is really putting the scientists down, isn't he? The way he talks to them about how you can determine the storm, how you can determine the temperature. And then I think of the simplicity with which he approached us. And he put on a table a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. And in that he pictured his body given for us, his blood shed for us. Pretty simple terms, aren't they? Pretty hard to miss them. Pretty hard to come from a position where you miss the intent and the purpose of it. And I look at that and I say, why isn't this place jammed? Is it so simple that it gets missed by our intelligence, our spiritual intelligence? I wonder. One of the interesting things to me, and you people are all in missions down here in so many different ways, and the Lord bless you in that. I read the book Jesus in Beijing. I don't know whether you've read that or not. It's written by David Aikman, former Beijing bureau chief for Time magazine. Anybody read it? You need to read that. It's interesting. It speaks of a work which I'm sure you're well familiar with, your 1040 band, Back to Jerusalem. Absolutely fantastic book. Very hard to read. I have to tell you that because it's just full of Chinese names. And they keep switching them back and forth, whether it's the anglicized version or the Chinese version. And I can't remember the names anyway. We didn't know an awful lot of Chinese people when I was growing up. But the interesting thing to me is there has been a fantastic revival with people who are very unsophisticated in many ways, many of them. Young people whose lives have just been completely turned upside down by the reality of Jesus Christ. And not only have they been turned upside down, they're doing something about it. 100,000, to the best count they have right now, of going out on a missionary tour into the Muslim countries that long noses can't get into with any degree of success. They're not welcome. These young Chinese people, they don't know anything but Jesus. They're excited about it. And the book deals with the Chinese government and what they're trying to do with it. And the awkward part is he keeps going back and forth dealing with individuals and going back 40 years in that person's life and whether it was a cultural revolution and so forth. So it's very, very difficult to follow. But the fact of the matter is that the government throughout this whole period of the last 60 years in China doesn't know what to do with the believer. They're harmless. They're not trying to overthrow the government, and they're in large part not working with the government. Actually, the government's trying to captivate the believer. And by doing so, then infiltrate them and weaken their message and get control of the believer. And meanwhile, these young believers are just hightailing it out of China, going into the Muslim countries, heading back to Jerusalem. That's the whole reason for that name. As far as they're concerned, it's very simple. The Lord said, go into all the world. The world came over to China after having gone all the way around this way, but nobody's completed the trip to Jerusalem. So they see it from the Lord as part of their program. We're the ones that are to go in there. So they don't like you as Americans. So what? Don't go as Americans. Send Chinese brethren there. Wonderful. That's what they're doing. But a dear Chinaman, an artist, the book says that as a young man, he was very bad man, terrible, part of the revolution, and he was saved. I want you to hear this very, very carefully. He says, from the first, I had a burden from the Lord to share the gospel with artists because I myself am an artist. But in addition, I have a vision that God will bless China. How will he do this? He will bless the culture. It is not that China will be westernized. Many things like socialism, nationalism, capitalism cannot save China. Only Jesus can. So we can say that only Jesus and the conscience of intellectuals and artists can save China. Consciences that have been, in effect, bought by Jesus. And I'm saying that's pretty simple. Why don't we understand that in the United States? My email gets full of political messages. Sign up on this, you know, push here and shove there and get involved. And the Chinaman's got the right answer. It isn't a question of a political process. It's a question of living Jesus. Only Jesus can save this nation, just as only Jesus can save China. And as a believer, I feel more and more compelled to face my friends and face them with the directness of that message, just as I believe Jesus would do today. It isn't a question of being at peace with the government, trying to take over the government, trying to influence the government. Let God do that. The government said you will not have anything to do with Jesus in China. That was the government's rule. And God said, that's what you say, but it's not what I'm saying. And there's been the greatest revival of believers that you can possibly imagine. And the man who gave me this book, incidentally, I have felt sorry for him for years. I really have. He's a lovely, lovely guy. He really loves the Lord Jesus. But he's Chinese in an English-speaking assembly in East Orange. And I've been saying to this brother, you know, you ought to step forward in oversight responsibility. The Lord needs you here. And of course, he's hesitant. Why? Because he speaks like a Chinese and thinks like a Chinese, and he's afraid he could not give proper direction because of being Chinese. Well, he went over to China at the beginning of the year. And he came back, he gave me the book, he said, Ed, you got to read this. And then he wrote his own report on going over it. How thirsty the people are over there for the Lord Jesus. And a lot of it, of course, is underground. They're not up trying to make a political statement at all. They just love Jesus. And I'm looking at that, and I said to Bob Hsu, Bob, What about East Orange? What about East Orange? Can't you bring this message back to us? What about, I'm asking it right here today, what about Belmar? We got a world out there just a couple of blocks away from the beach. And we got a lot of people who are not just going into the water, they're going into a lost eternity. And young people, I just ask your forgiveness as an older brother that's been on a platform for many years. Let's live Jesus. Get out of the political climate. Not to get out of it that you don't associate with it, but don't identify your message with it. Let the politicians know that you're somebody who puts Jesus first. That's hard to understand. But you know, it's only as we deal with that in the Word of God that it will be blessed. You see, Jesus, again, really amazes me. The people of the day were saying, hey, Jesus, if you were here as Messiah, you would straighten out the political problems of the world. Don't you get it, Jesus? We've been waiting for you to come, and you're going to be the world's greatest politician. That's what we have been waiting for. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We don't understand that today. The disciples around Jesus didn't understand that. The people of God in that day didn't understand when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And the sad part is, we look at them and say, those poor people, they missed the point. And I'm looking at us and saying, I think we're missing the point too. Jesus came, an entirely different agenda. Why think of the amazing day when he appeared before Pilate. Can you picture the day before he appeared before Pilate, we get an email in here to any one of our assemblies saying, Jesus is going to be before Pilate today. Let's pray. Because you know what Jesus is going to do to Pilate. He's going to flatten him, right? All he has to do is take over and Pilate is gone. And we have a government that will honor God. And what did he do? Are you a king? You have said. Pilate puts it up on his cross as to who he is. But Jesus did not in any way defend himself politically. I say kind of casually, and sometimes I do it just for shock value to make us think. Jesus could have rented one of the canoes I've got sitting on my property, and he could have paddled his way up to Rome and changed his whole world. But that's not what we're about. That's not what we're about. The intelligent designer, the creator of the world, came into the scene with the express purpose of saving a people for himself, whom he loved. Restoring a relationship. That's what this life is all about. And I don't mean to put down the people that deal politically. And yes, I'm still involved with things in the state. I sometimes wonder about that, but again, we're here for flavor. We're not here as part of the program. And I just plead with the church to waken up, and I say the church, I don't mean Belmar, I'm professing believers, and let Jesus be seen in our lives. Next week, I want to take a look at a man by the name of Lee Strobel, and just to encourage some of us here. Lee Strobel has done a tremendous amount of work and looking at truth, writing about it, and doing it very well. The thing that really struck me with Lee Strobel, how many of you have read any of his books? Good. You notice something? How did he come to know Jesus? He's an absolute out-and-out atheist. How'd the Lord touch his life? You remember? He doesn't really write about the detail of the day. His wife was also an avowed atheist. Okay? That was her whole mission in life, being against things of God. Only she got saved. Well, what's that got to do with Lee? He does not say one word about how she took the Bible and jammed it down his throat or they had big fights. She, as he says, just lived Christ. She lived Jesus. And when we live Jesus, God can speak through us to the people we come in contact with. And through her whole change in attitude, her whole change in lifestyle, he came to know Jesus. And he's done a fantastic job. I think you'll agree with me on these books. Just a fantastic way of appealing to the intelligence of a believer as to how to present truth. Beautiful. I think of Mr. Wang, who could say, it isn't the government, it isn't the kind of political process that's going to save China, it's Jesus. And we can say the same thing here today. It's how we live Jesus day by day as we go on our pathway. Let's turn to Paul's message in Acts 13. Paul's taking off on his missionary journey here, and it's kind of an interesting thing. What's he going to do? How's he going to tell the story about Jesus? Is he going to go to the cross specifically, or what? All he does is present clouds. That's why I wanted to open up with that picture that Jesus gives us. If you look at the evidences and follow them carefully, you can come to some conclusions. 13th chapter of Acts, and let's pick it up, verse 14. They departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, that's pretty good, simple thing. They went to church. And they went to church on their Sabbath day. They're meeting with people who are church people, professing church people. Do they know Jesus? No. No, they don't know Jesus. So it's not a bad gang to hang around with. And he should be politically correct now. Let's see how he does. So after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. I say, aha! PBism right here. You notice that? You have a visiting preacher come in occasionally. And if you do, you say, would you like to say something? Anyway, that's total misapplication, but it's interesting. Okay. And Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God. And of course, that shows that there was a mixed congregation there, not only Israelites, but there were Gentiles who loved God and were proselytes. So the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted our people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And I want to yell at Paul and say, Paul, they know that. Are you out of your mind? You're telling them something that they already know. They're the Jews. And then it strikes me that is not something that the people of Israel knew when God was moving amongst them and directing their lives. You go back and read the history of that day. It's easy to look back and say, oh, yeah, we can see God. Aren't we that way, too? We go through today, God is somewhere far distant from us. Our lives are empty, they're aching, they're hurting. And in effect, we end the day, if we're honest, we say, where is God? And then you look back at that time and you say, he was working all the time. I thought he wasn't anywhere as near me. It was true in that day, too. And so these days that Paul's talking about, be careful how you look at them. He's saying, giving a history lesson to the Jews. But he's saying, in effect, these are days when you, as the nation, didn't really understand God working amongst you. Okay? Application? Is it possible that we are a disheartened people today? That we are agonizing, running all over the place, looking for a program that'll sell? And God all the time is working, and we just don't recognize that? Is it possible that the people in China are now waking up to the fact that God is working day by day and doing tremendous things becoming evident in their day? He said they chose our fathers. That's kind of interesting, and I don't want to divert into that. Exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land. They were really exalted, weren't they? I think they were making bricks, if I remember correctly, but that's a real exaltation. It is, as you look back in history, because that was just a period of time when they didn't understand God. They didn't know why they were doing what they were doing. They really didn't get the whole picture. God looks back now through Paul and says, yeah, that was the time that I was working with you people. Again, he moves on. They dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, but with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. You remember the great joy saying, oh, God has brought us up here. He's brought us to the river. I didn't hear any hallelujahs from them at that point in time. They're looking at the river. They're looking at the enemy. They're scared to death. There's no way out. What are we going to do? And Paul just simply looks back at that historical moment and said, it was God who brought you here. They didn't realize that. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand who God was. And again, I look at my own life and I say, is God really working in my life? Yes, he is. Because God has said he's going to work through the life of his people. We just fail to see it. That's why giving thanks in all things is such a wonderful instruction for us as believers. That's what makes us different. You go through the difficult days, the difficult times, and you're ready, your heart is breaking, but you know that he's there. Somebody read a poem on the radio, one of the radio programs on the way down. She spoke about the 9/11 experience to realize how the tears of God were being shed that day with those who were bereaved. That is our God, compassionate, loving, caring. Jesus tested in all points like we are. You've gone through those difficult days and been fighting with God, why this, why that, and how come, and I want to understand. And if you'll only tell me exactly what you want me to do, God, then I will do it. And God says, I don't work that way. Just know that I am who I say I am. Pretty heavy message there, isn't it? Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. I love that. What a backhanded comment that is. He put up with their ways. The people of God, and he just puts up with them. Is he putting up with us today? I think he is. I think God is putting up with our nonsense today. We've got a lot of nonsense going on round about us, if you hadn't noticed. Read some of the so-called evangelical writings of today. And God is putting up with that. And our hearts are crying out to God, please come quickly, Lord Jesus. It couldn't be worse. And he's, don't worry. I'm there. It's being worked out by me, my way. Very, very interesting. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, you like that? You see how history looks when you look back at that cloud? What you're supposed to interpret from that? God was involved in that warfare. Well, I wonder if you were one of the foot soldiers during the time you were going through Canaan. Did you understand God was working this whole thing out? Or were you sick and tired of the lousy food and the lousy barracks and all of the things that were wrong in it? Can you think back to the days in World War II, for example? No, you can't because you're not as old as I. Nobody is. Okay. Can you think back to those days when the news didn't make any sense at all? When you're trying to totally retrain your soldiers and your airmen and your sailors to a different mentality. You're coming out of the European theater where the European theater, as bad as it was, made some sense. You fought like gentlemen according to the rules to go out into an Asian theater, which was totally different. And the people you were fighting thought they were fighting for their God, who was Hirohito. Picture that. Totally different mindset. And everybody had to be retrained to understand it. Was God there? Yes, God was there. Did you see him during those days? Probably not, unless you're a very unusual believer. And it goes on. You can take each war and put it in perspective. When he had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. In other words, he took the very worst of the situation, terrible warfare you went through, then he ended up giving you all of that which you had won. What are we winning today? I don't want to be totally down-mouthed about what's going on today. Quite the opposite. I want to see God's hand. I want to know. Did I understand that God is in charge? So that when my friends start questioning me about the political situation, and what are you doing down in Trenton with this, and what are you doing with something else, just to tell them, hey, don't worry about it. God is in control. What are you talking about, God is in control? I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I look to him for the direction of my life. That's my message. It's that simple. It was Lee Strobel's wife's message. God all of a sudden was in control of her life. My time is over. I'm going on too long. But we'll pick some of this up tonight. I want you to be challenged in a positive way today. I'd love you to talk about some of the issues that this raises in your own heart and your own lives. Today and next Sunday, let's talk about it. Let's light the fire that China has going right now on 100,000, just think of it, 100,000 people going into Muslim territory, putting their lives on the line, many of them dying day by day. And all they know is Jesus, that he is the answer in their lives and the answer for the world. Do we understand that? Father, we just thank you so much for the majesty of who you are, for having been given the opportunity to know your purposes in life and what you want of us. Very simply told in your word, very, very difficult for the human mind to take in, but so beautiful and excessive to the human heart. Make us thoughtful, we pray. May our lives speak so clearly for the testimony of our relationship to you through our Lord Jesus. We commit ourselves to you in his name. Amen.